Well, good morning, everyone, and as we stop and we think of raising families, and I know some of you are really excited about prophecy, so let me give you just a little bit of prophecy this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And as we let me stop right there. One of the signs that we're getting close to the end, close to judgment from the Lord, is right in this passage. Children are disobedient to their parents. And as we just stop and think, and I don't want to get too, technical or try to be intellectual or anything like that, but basically when we learn the truth, wouldn't we all agree that we do want to know the truth? Now, sometimes we actually prefer a lie over the truth, but that's because we want the lie to be the truth. And there's basically three ways that we can learn truth. And one is called empiricism. And basically, let me just kind of dummy it down for a guy like me. What that means is this: I'm going to try it, and if it works, it must be true. So if I don't know if that stove is hot, but I'm going to put my hand on it and I get burned, I know it's hot. And I say that is the truth because I've experienced this and I know it to be true. It's interesting as we stop and we think how many of us put our experiences over what the Word of God has to say. And so I might just say that there is another way to find truth, but before I do, there's another human way, and that is rationalism. And we rationalize a lot. And basically what that's saying is this, is that if it makes sense to me, it must be right. If it doesn't make sense to me, then it's no good. And we base our truth on that. But the third way is through revelation of God. And fortunately for us, we have God's revelation in His Word. And in His Word, we have the instructions on how to live life. And as we stop and we think of families and raising children, we know that in the last days, there is going to be a movement towards a one-world government with the Antichrist. And in order for the Antichrist to be successful in this world, Satan, through his Antichrist and through the philosophies of the day, have to break down the foundations that God gave us to preserve the human life, and to preserve our culture, to preserve what's decent and right. And as we stop and we think about that, one of the institutions that God gave us was the ability to think and not be dictated to. Folks, you have a brain. God gave you that ability. It's part of what differentiates us from the animals. We don't act on instinct. We should think before we act, and we should base it on the Word of God. God wants us to think. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking about this morning? Are you thinking about porn? Are you just thinking about whatever the world dictates to you? Or are you thinking about what God has revealed to you? And it makes a big difference. Another institution that God gave us to preserve us is the institution of marriage. In the garden, God said this: it's not good for man to live alone. He needs a helper. And you know what he brought for a helper? One woman. And I just mentioned, he didn't bring two women. He brought one woman. And in the New Testament, Jesus verified that. And he says, God created, and when a man and a woman get married, they're to leave their father and mother. And what's fascinating about that passage is this, is that it's all in the singular. One man, one woman, leaving one father and one mother to make a new family. Another institution that God gave us was the family itself that's based on marriage. And we'll just take a brief look at that coming up. And it's God's intent that a father and a mother raise their children. And it's the family that brings stability to a community. It's a family that brings stability to a church. It's the family that brings stability to the lives of their own children. And you wonder today in our country why there are so many crazy kids. Now, I'm glad there's no crazy kids here this morning, but just pick up the newspaper. And you have to agree, there's a lot of crazy kids around. There's like a lot of crazy people. And when you look at their backgrounds, you find that they either had no family or they had parents who didn't parent. And so, parents, listen up as we go through this. And I would just like to just mention, you know, where we've been. We've taken a look at the day of the Lord, and we just saw that in the God is going to punish the wicked. That day is coming. And when is that day coming? Well, we know this, that before it gets there, children are going to become more and more disobedient to their parents. There's other things that are listed in there, and we can take a look at that later. This is going to vindicate God's justice, and God will establish his rule. Last week, we saw that because God's judgment is coming, how should that influence us as God's children? And the Apostle Paul said this. Now listen, you know full well judgment's coming. I don't even need to write to you about the day of the Lord. You know. So why did he tell them? And he told them this to encourage them. He says, listen, you are not a child of darkness. You're a child of light. And as a child of light, you need to wake up and you need to pay attention. You need to take life seriously. And as we think of the second encouragement, it's to encourage one another. Listen, as a child of light, we need to be good influences on the people around us. Jesus put it this way. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And it goes beyond just your family, but it starts with the family. And so as we think of raising our children, I'd just like to just mention very quickly seven principles or observations that that I've made, or facets on this particular subject. And I've tried to make them as uncontroversial as possible. At least there's proof that they're true. The first one is this. You know, as we think of our congregation, and I think of myself, you know what? I have grandkids. I've already raised my children. Any mistakes I've made are in the past, and therefore, this whole topic of parenting doesn't apply to me. And I know there's some of you out there that are old enough to say the same thing. But the scripture has something to say about that. And let me just, if we would, take a turn. And you've we looked at 2 Timothy. This time, let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, I think I made a mistake here, folks. Can you believe that? hold on, because this is a good one. Oh, somebody help me. Where's the passage where it says, you older women instruct the younger women in how to love their husbands and love their children? Where's that verse? Where is it? Titus 2. I have it. Titus 2. What's wrong with you, Tom? Start talking to myself here. Titus 2. All right. Verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. Now, don't take offense at old women in that passage. The Bible really is kind of loose with that. In fact, if you look in the Scripture doesn't have young people, young married, older married, grandparents, and make all those distinctions. It basically has two distinctions. You're either young or you're old. And isn't that true? If you read through the Scripture, you run into the old and the young. And there's quite a variety there of age, of what old is. But here's the idea. You've been around a while. You've been through it. You've had your family. And so you are an experienced person. And look what it says that you should be involved with. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You know, human beings need to be taught that. That doesn't come naturally. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be serious, to love their husbands, to love their children. I find that kind of interesting because women need to be taught to love their husbands. I thought husbands were kind of lovable, and it just came natural. But apparently, they need some encouragement and some instruction in that matter. And it also says to love their children. Now, that's kind of interesting because most of you mothers, when we observe and you have a little baby, I'll tell you what, you just hold that baby, you love that baby. That's very important. Agreed? And yet, women, here it says, teach them to love their children. Now listen, one of the things that should characterize the people of God is this, is that when we look to see how we should raise our children, what does it mean to love our children? Many of us say, well, I've done this, and I know this, and because this works and this doesn't work, and we base it on our experience because I know. And some of us are more opinionated than others, and some of you, at least according to yourselves anyway, your experience is worth more than other people's experience. But let's just back off of that for a second, and let's see what the Scripture has to say in regards to that. Well, before we get into it, let's look at number two. The Bible spends more time on marriage than parenting. And that's, I find that pretty interesting. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, just a few pages to your left. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And as we stop and we think of parenting, there are many verses in the Bible that are addressed to husbands. There's a few verses that are addressed to wives. There's verses that are addressed to parenting. There's verses that are addressed to the father. But did you know that there is no verse in the Bible that says, mothers, the closest a mother gets is parenting. So what should that tell you? That should tell you this, that fathers play an important role in raising children. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just drop down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you in reward in a voluntary humility Where am I? Oh, I was reading chapter 2. I was so excited about the kids that I can't do it. Okay, verse 18 of chapter 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, there's a verse addressed to wives. There's a verse that addressed to husbands. Then there's a verse that are addressed to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why should children obey their parents? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. You know what? Your children don't know how to think about the Lord. Five-year-olds, four-year-olds are not going to stop and say, is this pleasing to the Lord? Have anybody ever experienced that? How about at the table? It's give me, give me, give me. You have to teach restraint, don't you? And as we stop and we think about that, where are children going to learn about pleasing the Lord? It's from dad and mom. They are the examples that we have. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And the Apostle Paul then goes on to another topic. And I was just kind of reading servants. Oh, the servants' wives? I know. That's a joke, you guys. Verse 22, he moves off of the family. Where's mothers? Husbands, wives, fathers, and he doesn't mention mothers. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I hope, fathers, you're catching the weight of this right here. And mothers, you have a role to play. There's no question about that. But fathers, you take the lead. Look what it says in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Now, there's mother that's mentioned, but the directive is to the children, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And guess what? The next verse addresses a new topic, and it never addresses the mother. And yet, it's fathers that are told to take the lead, and that's the point. Fathers, if you let your wives take charge of all the spiritual uptraining, you are not only hurting your wife, but you're shortchanging your children. As a father, you need to get involved. The Bible, and that's why the Bible spends more time on marriage. In fact, as we stop and we think of where how your children learn, it's interesting that the Bible, in particularly in the New Testament, says there's training by words. There is a time to sit down and explain things to your children. But they also learn by discipline. And discipline, what do we mean? It means making demands on your children where they have no options. Did you know that oftentimes parents today are afraid to tell their kids, you can go here, but you can't go there. We tell our children, it's time to wake up in the morning. And this time you're going to wake up. We're going to eat dinner now. And the kid says, well, I'm going to come. I want to finish this TV show first. I'm right in the middle of the game. And we give our kids options. And so we're rewarming the food, and we're getting a second microwave so we can keep the kids happy so they can eat on their time schedule. Listen, discipline is not just punishment, although that is involved. Discipline is taking responsibility and setting authority and taking charge in your children's lives. And as they grow, it's up to the parent to do what? To give more latitude and let children think for themselves. But you know where it starts? Children need to learn what authority is all about. And where do they learn that? They learn that at home. And the third one is training by example. I don't know how many of you noticed, but your bad driving habits, do you ever see them in your children? In fact, I remember a friend of mine, he got a telephone call. And this was back when we still had phones that hung on the wall. And it was some, you know, junk call that they're trying to sell siding or something. And he got irritated. And he got angry. And he took the phone and he slammed it now. And never talked to his kid. Never told his kid about telephone etiquette. The next day the phone rings. And his little five-year-old kid hangs it up. You know how he hung it up? Wham! He almost tore the phone right off the wall. Where did he learn to do that? He just saw the day before his dad hang up the phone. And it made quite an impression. Children learn by example. It's kind of interesting that as we think of a passage I made reference to about the children being set apart, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says this, we've been called to peace. And if an unbeliever wants to leave a marriage, it's better for the children that they live in peace than to live around parents that are fighting all the time. You wonder why our children don't know what marriage is all about. They come home and mom and dad are fighting. Fighting, fighting, fighting. What are they learning? They go to school, fighting on the playground. They're beating each other up on the bus. And then they come home. And then we turn on the TV, and there's people shooting each other. And where is the safety that should come from mother and father? Listen, there isn't a married couple that can honestly say they've never had a disagreement. And if you say that, you're lying. But it's very important, mom and dad, that you have a united front in front of your children. And you get behind closed doors and you work it out, not in front of your kids. Does that make sense? Let me move on. I got some more here to do. Three methods of instruction. I just mentioned that. Example carries more influence than words. And I just gave some example of that with the telephone. But listen, folks, we've all heard people say, don't do as I do as I say. I mean, that's kind of a old thing. Listen, folks, you do what's right. And what you do carries more weight than your words. In fact, if your actions contradict what you say, it undermines your whole message. And it makes your life, inconsistent pattern. The Bible puts more emphasis on fatherhood than motherhood. That should tell us something. Child training is not accomplished in a formal setting. And listen, folks, if you think you're going to teach your children by sitting them down for a half an hour a day and lecturing them, it isn't going to work. You need to be examples to them. Learning and you passing on your principles is something that takes place at just moments where they're with you. Listen, folks, dads, take your kids fishing. That's a good thing. Take them places. Do things with them. It's in those places that you're going to be able to pass on your values, and they're going to be watching you, and they're going to do things exactly like you do them. And as your parents and grandparents, you've witnessed that. You've seen that. You've seen little girls cook things just like mommy does. They're mimics. They're little mimics. And as we stop and we ask the question, what are our children mimicking? It's a very important question. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should be mimics of Christ. That's the idea of a mirror. Last, the worst mistake is to leave children to their own judgment. And so as we stop and we think of these things right here, human viewpoint, I'd just like to mention a couple of things right here before we end. There are some examples of people in the scripture who had beautiful words and their family was a mess. Who am I thinking of in the Bible? Solomon. You can't find better instruction than in the book of Proverbs. Solomon. Solomon. Wisdom. He wrote the books of wisdom. And yet his kids were a mess. And you wonder, how could that be? Well, I'll tell you how that was. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. And they were all pagans. That enough, right there, is enough to destroy any upbringing and chance your children have. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a child in that family? Let's see, what number is your mom? Oh, she's number 450. Well, my mom is 420, so I guess I'm closer than you, or something like that. I mean, this is, it's just bizarre when you stop and think about it. And in Solomon's own children, things did not come across. As we stop and we think of discipline, and I'd just like to take a look at the book of Proverbs, because there's a lot of instructions in the book of Proverbs as we take a look at that. So in Proverbs, now I can find Proverbs, you guys. It's it's right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter, and I'm going to look at chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, and in verse 15, we read this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And as we stop and we think of the statement that the scripture makes right here, parents, don't trust your children. Now, I know your children are above average. In fact, my sister-in-law said if she had a nickel for every time, she's a pediatrician, parents come in and say, my kids are really smart. And then they'll say this, I know you hear that a lot. Yes, I do. But I want you to know, mine really are. And they're kicking on the floor and just carrying on, but they're really smart. And listen, folks, IQ and common sense aren't always the same. Parents need to teach their children common sense. They need to teach them manners. They need to teach them priorities. You leave your children alone, they'll have ice cream for breakfast. You leave your children alone, and they will watch the worst thing on TV, and they'll be mesmerized by it. Listen, the idea of discipline and the rod, and there's four ways the rod is used in the scripture. And one is the scepter, it's the king. Well, I don't think this is the application of that right there. But there's a rod the shepherds use. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But there's two others, and one is for discipline. It's a stick, and it stands for authority. Listen, discipline has two sides. One is leadership and establishment of authority. The other is punishment for doing wrong. And listen, Dad, it's your job to set the pattern. It's your children need to learn what authority is all about. They need to learn to obey. And you know why that's so important? Because when they're older and they're on their own, when they're old, if they're trained correctly, they won't depart from it. And who is the most important person we are to obey? Now listen, parents. You neglect your children and don't teach them to obey. Don't expect them to pick up a book like the Bible and obey it later on. It isn't going to happen, folks. Parents need to step up to the plate and to engage and be involved with their children in establishing leadership and discipline. We could look at some passages of that. Turn with me, if you would, just back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 19. And in Proverbs chapter 19, in verse 18, we read, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, when you think of crying and while there's still hope, this needs to start at a young age. Listen, if you're going to start to discipline your kid after he's in jail or you're posting his bail, it's a little late now, isn't it? You need to start when they're young. And babies, I'll tell you what, babies have a will of their own. Did you know that? And I've mentioned this before. If a baby, I don't care if they're 3 weeks old, have you ever heard of a baby at 3 a.m. say, you know what? Mom hasn't been getting a lot of sleep lately, and I'm hungry, and I want to eat right now, but I think I'm going to wait till 5 or 6 just so mother can have another 2 or 3 hours. Does anybody have a kid like that? Are you kidding? Your kid doesn't care if you ever sleep. Hey, I had 8 kids. And I know that one from experience. I'll tell you this. I don't know why fathers don't want their wives to breastfeed. The benefits to the father is so great. Not only is it cheaper, I never had to get up, and you never had to warm up the bottle while the kid is screaming. It was kind of an instant fix. And so, fathers, don't discourage your wives and with that. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 13. And with this, we'll end this. And I hope you understand that the Word of God has much more to say about this subject than what we're covering this morning. But look at Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him many times. And as we stop and we think of that particular verse, we as human beings tend to look at love as a feeling. And we measure our love based on how we feel. But from God's view, love is measured by how we act, what we do. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. He did something for us. He did for us what was best for us. And it wasn't, oh, such beautiful people. We're not that beautiful. And when you look on the inside, we're even worse. But God demonstrated his love towards us. And as we stop and we think of demonstrating love, and, oh, I love my kid. I would never cross them. I just let them do whatever they want. And I'll never say no. Is that the culture of the day? Why? Because I love them. God says, you hate them. Really? You mean if I don't step up and give direction to my children, that's like hating them? That's exactly what this verse is saying. And then it says in the second half of that verse, but he that loveth him chasteneth many times. Now I want you to notice an interesting thing about that verse. Look at the first part of that verse. The first part of the verse, there is action, and the result of the action is hating. We're actually turning our children by what we do. But did you know that the second half of the verse starts with an attitude? Notice the difference there, the flip in that particular verse. It says, but he that loveth. Now, in the first part, he that spareth his rod. But he that loveth. And love. True love will result in an action. Isn't that interesting? As we look at that particular verse, you say you love your children? How do you know? Is it compared to what the scripture says? Listen, folks. Love demands that we step up to the plate and fulfill our responsibilities. And we live in a world where people run from their responsibilities. They let their emotions, their feelings, the culture of the day drive their decisions. Listen, God designed families. God designed marriages. And in his word, the instruction manual on life, he tells us how they are to function. And what do we see across the world? And today, Satan, as we think of the judgment that's coming, has broken down the foundation of the family. And he's broken it down in the family. It's being broken down in our schools. And sadly to say, it's being broken down in our very churches, the institutions that are supposed to teach the Word of God. Instead, what's politically correct is driving the agenda. How I feel is driving the agenda. Listen, the Bible tells you the truth in spite of your feelings. And you might be here and you might say, you know what? I've thought about this. And the message of the gospel just doesn't make sense to me. Well, you know what? That's really too bad. That's really too bad for you, because the message of the gospel is not going to change. His word is established and it'll stand forever. And if you're here and you don't know, you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know that, and here is why. Because God loved you so much, he sent his son to die in your place. He is your substitute. He paid the penalty for sin that you owe. And he paid that penalty. And because that penalty of sin has been paid, God the Father, according to Romans chapter 3, is free to justify all who believe. Listen, folks, we've been taught good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But you know what the Bible says? the Bible says, you're all bad. And the good news is that bad people can go to heaven. Aren't you glad you're a bad person? Aren't you glad you're a sinner? Because it's sinners that Jesus Christ died for. It's sinners that need to be saved. And it's sinners that God sent his Son to rescue and to save. The Bible's full of instructions. And as we think of the authority that God speaks to us, it isn't, it's kind of interesting. The Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul didn't go into a long litany and ask how you feel and, you know, if this happens and this happens and maybe some events in your life take place, blah, 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 blah. He didn't say that. He said this. Now get this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh. Never thought of that before. Doesn't matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. I mean, it's that simple? I can't believe it. Well, you better believe it. You better believe it. And the Word of God comes across very authoritarian. And parents, you want your children to grow up, to know and to love their Savior Jesus Christ, to have respect for this word. You know what? This word is an authority in their life. And you, in God's stead, are going to teach them respect. You're going to teach them to prioritize the principles found in God's word. You're going to teach them, not by lecturing them once a week, but by demonstrating that day after day after day. You know how your young men are going to learn to be good husbands? By watching you be a good husband to your wife. You know how your daughters are going to learn? They're going to learn by watching, mimicking what goes on in the home. We need to ask ourselves and get serious about it. What is going on, not only up here, but what's going on in the home? And what's going on in the home is often a reflection of what's going on up here. As I mentioned, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'll tell you what, folks. It's all about today feeling good. You can't even go to a game and have a winner anymore. Everybody's got to get trophies. Everybody's got to feel good because that's what we're all about, feeling good. Listen, we're here to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And our prayer should be that our homes would reflect that very thing. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that in your wisdom, you have designed for us the family, the marriage. You've told us how it should work. And we just pray that we would not tamper with that, that we would have enough respect for your word, that we would understand that your authority, your directives are for our good. And we pray that we could, in our mental attitudes, in our thinking, actually believe that and show respect. And show respect in such a way that our children will see that respect being shown. We pray that that would be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and sing a verse. Yes.